Hey, my name is Dwight Bernier, and I want to welcome you to the Acts 29 Canada podcast. Hey, welcome to the podcast. It's Jordan and Dwight in the morning or in the night or in the afternoon or wherever time doesn't. Yeah, if time doesn't impact you, then we're just there.
Yep.
Yeah, so this is a really short intro because I just want to get into what an Australian named Adam just shared with us.
Yeah.
Like, it was just unreal.
Yeah.
Very, very unreal.
His content's amazing, but also, like, I just found myself so mesmerized by his deep, like, you know, movie trailer-esque voice and his Australian accent. So not only does he have a lot of good things to say, he says a lot of things really well. So anyways, that's what stood out to me.
And that's a rarity with Australians, right?
Right.
No idea. Australians are great. Australians are great. So, I mean, the whole focus on this is that idea of, he wrote a book, Truth on Fire. Mm-hmm. We both read it. Really great. Sharing that with a bunch of people. But the idea that the church doesn't have to just be a thinking church or a feeling church, and individual Christians don't need to just be thinkers or feelers, but can be both.
That's right.
And I think Adam does a great job of walking us through just a whole litany of different ways that he's encouraging and graciously calling people in from both sides, if there are sides.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And we talk a little bit about it as well, the idea that we're pursuing reformation and revival, and we want to see that in our churches. We want to see that in the church at large, the universal church in our world today. And Adam has a lot of great wisdom and insight to share on that. So let's get right into it, man. Let's go after it.
Well, so thrilled to have Adam join us from tomorrow. Every time I talk to you, it's always tomorrow. It's amazing. So this is round two of trying to record this episode. And thanks for being gracious with us, man. Last time an electrician got in the way of this, but no electrician's going to get in the way of this today.
Amen. So, or any other trade.
That's right.
Amen. Although I do need a plumber to come here, but that's okay.
Yeah, not today.
Not today, plumber. Not today.
Adam, what time is it there, man?
It is 8 a.m. tomorrow.
Okay.
So the future's okay, guys. It's going to be
all
right.
I was going to ask you, what can I expect tomorrow? Because that's how that works.
It's going to be okay. Yeah, good. Still a little crazy, but it's going to be okay.
Okay. All right. Appreciate it.
That's exciting. Well, Adam, you and I have been colleagues for several years now as network directors, and there's been real theological camaraderie we've had, which has been exciting. But one of the things I enjoyed most is hearing about the dangerous experiences that you and your family face in real life down under. So I don't know if we gave you this question in advance, but what's the most recent crazy experience in the life of an Australian?
Oh, gosh. Okay, let me just paint a hypothetical scenario to you. That may or may not have happened in real life last Monday. Imagine you have COVID and you're home feeling really unwell. And one of the nights you leave your little quarantined study with the mattress and desk and laptop and whatnot because you feel bad and you want to help your wife out. And so you take out the trash late at night. You think most people are in bed, but it turns out they're not. There's some kids around. So you're in your mask carrying some trash out. And then as you're coming back into the house, this crazy, weird-looking spider jumps onto your neck, and like reasonable size, jumps onto your neck, and you go to flick it off, and it bites you as you do that on a finger. I mean, it sounds like a Marvel origin story, right?
But no kidding.
But this and bites you, and then you say a really bad word really loudly in front of your 6-year-old, who now learns a new word, and then you've got to repent to her and explain why daddy sometimes might say a word like that while a spider is biting his neck. Just hypothetically, imagine you had COVID and that happened. That's one recent example that may or may not have happened.
Bro, what a fictional tale you are telling us.
Man. Wow. I'm just amazed. I feel like our understanding of what a spider of reasonable size is completely different, because any spider that's reasonable size enough to jump on my neck is too big of a size for me. So,
oh, for sure.
That's wild.
I mean, some spiders we have to kill with a basketball. And just a good, quick chest pass with a basketball. It's only really upsetting to us when they catch it and then, like, throw it back at you. That's when you know you're in trouble.
Wow.
But that's part of normal discipleship culture there. I've definitely seen your wife throwing basketball at the wall to kill a
Yeah,
spider. That's
absolutely. I'm
amazing.
not making
That's amazing.
that
Yeah, no, I know. It's there's real evidence out there you can go find. But my real concern for you, honestly, Adam, is the reality that one day you might encounter the drop bear.
Yeah.
Can you explain a little bit of
What
the
is a
daily
drop bear?
fear that Australians live under? Well, I'm glad you asked, Jordan, because Adam's gonna inform
Well,
us.
it's a drop bear is the carnivoristic cousin of the koala. And a little larger, a little browner, and attacks its victims by dropping on the tree with all of its clawed and fanged fury. And they kind of have a vampire bat kind of approach of attack with, the neck and the face area. So, if you are, from America, Canada, anywhere in that northern hemisphere, and you visit Australia, just be careful. We have a saying around here, look up and live, look up and live. And
That's
that's
good
just an important
advice.
one to remember.
Yeah,
Works
that's good
biblically too.
advice. Yes,
Yeah.
that's right. That's great.
So I wish we could show images of that, but you can look up drop bear for yourself. And
Drop
if you are
bears.
traveling, true, is there a vaccine against drop bears?
There's no cure. There's no
No.
antidote. There's no known equal to the drop bears.
Wow.
So look up and live. Look
Look
up
up
and
so
live,
you've got
guys.
drop bears and spiders of reasonable size, is what you're saying. So there
Yeah,
you
that's
go.
gonna be the
Yeah.
name of your biography. Look up and live.
I like it. That could work.
So, Adam, tell us a little bit about your family, man.
So I'm married to Christina. We've been married 17 years as of a couple of weeks ago, had our 17th anniversary, and we have five children: a 13-year-old daughter, Alea, 12-year-old son Benaiah, 10-year-old son Ezra, and then twins who were a total surprise that came along in the first year. We just moved back from Seattle to Australia, planted a church on the Gold Coast, and did all of that while discovering Christina was pregnant with twins. And so
Wow.
we church planted, had our public Sunday, and then the twins came along 6 weeks after our official launch Sunday. So we don't really remember 2015 at all. We're just happy to be alive, and it's good to be here with you guys right now. But
Okay.
they're going to be 7 in April.
Wow. Amazing. You are a busy man. Now, I understand that you also have a horse.
We have a few pets: dog, lizard, snake, frogs, fish,
Okay.
a Alexandrian parrot. There's a Welsh pony that my daughter has,
Okay.
and
Yeah,
then
so
there's a
tell us, t
foal.
sorry to interrupt. So tell us a little bit about the pony that, it belongs to your oldest daughter, am I
That's
right?
right. Yeah, that's right.
So that was a gift from you guys.
Well, no, actually, that one was a gift from our neighbor, and they were
Okay.
moving house, and they had this beautiful 19-year-old Welsh mountain pony, and just asked if we could take it off their hands, to which my daughter was very keen for a yes on that. And so we had that one come on the property, and then our gift to Alea was a foal. And sadly, the foal was actually stillborn about a week or so ago.
Oh man.
And so we had a little burial service out the back, and that was pretty tragic. But the silver lining in that is we did find this beautiful 5-month-old Frisian cross colt, and he'll be joining our family later next month. So his name is Rollo, and it'll be this beautiful Frisian, which is just a stunning horse breed.
Love it. So do all of your kids expect that they're going to be bought a horse at some time then?
Oh, heck no. No way. No way.
Oh, I love it.
That's awesome. All right, time to get on point. Time to get serious. So you're eventually going to be able to leave your small island of Australia. Are you able to
Yeah,
now?
one day. I can now. Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. That's amazing.
Congrats.
So we'll see each other at some point, which will
Oh,
be
I'm
great.
so excited. It has been a long 2 years.
Bro, 2 years. 2 years. Like, we just want to pause and take a moment because 2 years is a long, long time, man.
Yeah.
Your pastor and network director, can you tell us a little bit about Liberty and the network?
Yeah. So we planted Liberty about 7 years ago now. On our second birthday, we sent out a church plant, a core group of 50-something people up into the northern part of our city, and they became Liberty Coomera. And then just as of like this month, we've transitioned them. We had like a 5-year transition plan. there where they've rolled out to become their own church, their own autonomous church. So we're celebrating that and giving God all the praise for a healthy church plant and trying to plant multi-site churches in a way that it doesn't have to always be multi-site. It's a way of planting healthy churches and resourcing them through the infancy stage of those first 5 years. So that was that one. And then we have another church plant, Liberty Mermaid Beach, that was more of a revitalization. That was also in 2017. And they're still rolling with us for the time being. And God's been really kind to our family of churches over the last 7 years. And then I stepped into the Acts 29 role in 2017. And that was Acts 29 Australia, New Zealand. We've since recently had the guys in Japan about 2 years ago reach out to us and ask if they could be a part of our network. And they were just feeling kind of isolated. And we felt just so honored that we'd be asked of like, hey, can we roll in with you guys? Can you guys help resource us and provide assessment and training and help us get traction with gospel movement happening in Japan already? So that's been just a really wonderful partnership and really a stepping stone as a network kind of take on more responsibility for the Asia Pacific region, which is going to roll out over the next year or so as well. So some exciting things down in our corner of the world.
That's really exciting. And I love that Australia has morphed into thinking about Southeast Asia. It was really great to be on the call last week with a bunch of leaders from whatever you're naming that region, Southeast, for you guys, maybe Central. I don't know. I don't know how the Australian map looks.
Right now we're X29 Australia, New Zealand, and Japan. You can't really keep adding countries. That's getting real long. So we've got Taiwan now. We've got a church in Taiwan. We've got a bunch of applicants in the Philippines. We have X29 churches in Thailand and Myanmar and Vietnam. And so over the next year or so, that will just become Acts 29 Asia Pacific will be the name.
That's awesome.
That's amazing.
Really, really good.
Super cool to hear what God's doing there. That's so great. Now, Adam, you've also just recently published a book. In fact, it's sitting right here beside me on my desk. I'm absolutely loving it. But now there's another book by the same title. Your book is called Truth on Fire. have there been any people confused as to which one they should purchase?
You know what? The only text I got was from Dwight. And so so far, it's been mostly positive.
I was very confused. I was very confused. I wasn't sure.
There's a romance novel by the same title that doesn't look very good at all. So yeah, don't get that one.
Yeah, so anybody listening?
If you're confused, my book is the one without the firefighter without a shirt on the cover. Mine's not that one, just to be clear.
With a 9-pack.
That's right. That's right. So if anybody listening, if you're looking to pick up Truth on Fire, which, you know, I would, and I believe Dwight would recommend wholeheartedly as well, make sure you get the right one. But Adam, so other than Dwight's response, what has been the overall response to your book?
It's been encouraging. I think it's been received the way I was hoping it would, which was, I really just wanted to write something that was devotional theology, experiential theology, and that said true things about who God is, his nature, his character, his attributes, but in a way that made the heart want to just come alive a little bit and sing and rejoice over God. So not just truth, but truth that was beautiful truth. And so that was kind of my goal in writing each chapter was not just is it true, not just is it correct, but is it correct in a way that makes me smile when I read it and makes my heart rest in God a little bit more as I think about these things. And so I've been really grateful for how it's been received all across the world. And I have no idea what that means, you know, sales numbers wise, but they did do a mini reprint at some point there early on. And so it seems like people are buying it, which is cool.
That's so good.
I love even just the tagline that you have in the book, gazing at God until your heart sings. And I mean, that's been my experience. In fact, I think we're going to go through it as a staff team a little later on. So just a little bit more encouragement for you there. But
that's wonderful.
It's been phenomenal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I read the book and it was, you know, sometimes when people say, oh yeah, I loved your book. And then they talk about the introduction. It's like, did you make it into the book? but really it was the intro that struck me where you said, imagine if an intelligent faith and a passionate faith were both realities in your discipleship to Jesus. Imagine churches that were known for both a high view of the Holy Scriptures as well as a high view of the Holy Spirit. And I love that, man, because I think we've created these unnecessary dichotomies between the mind and the feelings. And it's almost as if we don't trust the other camp.
Yeah, and I think that like we can almost begin to feel that if we talk too much theology, that somehow we're getting in the way of a real experience with God, you know, or we feel like experiences with God have to, you know, walk through the security gate of theology at the airport, right? And so why do you think that people are drawn to one or the other, and why do you think that people might suspect or be what's the word I'm looking for here?
Be suspicious.
Suspect. That's it. Suspicious. Yeah. That would work as well. Yeah. Thanks, guys. Why would they be suspicious of the other?
Dude, words are hard as
hey,
well.
Hey, man.
Like, I get it.
Hey,
yeah.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of reasons why we might lean one way or the other. So I set the book up with a what I believe is a real dichotomy within the church, but it doesn't need to be, and I certainly should not be. And it's this dichotomy between the thinkers and the feelers, theological Christianity and experiential Christianity. And we might lean one way or the other for a lot of reasons. It might be just our personality, our disposition, maybe the church that we grew up in or the church that we met Jesus in, and we're just exposed to, you know, one form over the other. But over and over and over, as I read my Bible, I see Christianity that is deeply committed to the life of the mind. It is intellectual. Paul is not a dumb guy. John is not a dumb guy. Like these, Peter is not a dumb guy. He sometimes acted dumb, but he wasn't dumb, right? These guys are writing majestic truth and doctrine about who Jesus is and God's plan for this world. But also, I see a Christianity that engages the heart and the affections and the emotions, a theology that's never meant to be just an end in itself, but a means to the real end, which is God himself, theology that leads us to more of God. And so I set the book up with this tension, which really is more biographical for me than anything else. Which is I grew up in experience-driven churches, and I'm thankful for much of my childhood and teen years in churches like that. And that kind of that team, the feelers, you know, they love the Bible, but oftentimes what I found was the Bible wasn't central. It was helpful. It was additional. It was certainly necessary, but it wasn't central in the way they preached, taught, thought, all those different things. And then when I went through my own, you know, Reformation theologically in my early 20s, and so I'm a Reformed charismatic now. May our tribe prosper. And but I got exposed to this whole new world of this Reformed world that's got a high view of theology and the sacraments and liturgy and biblical literacy and really, really important things. And oftentimes I came across people who could articulate true things about God while their own life was joyless. Their prayers were apathetic at best. This is by their own confession. And there was something missing. And both teams, like they would often look at each other like the feelers would look at the thinkers as being lifeless, and the thinkers would look at the feelers as being thoughtless. And I found that a lot of the time, both of them were spot on about the other. And we actually need both.
No, that's good, man. That's really good. So many of us engage God regularly when we're just waking up, right? So I get up. This week has been 4:50. I like stumble out of bed, crawl down, make coffee, and I sit with my Bible. And it's almost like I'm forcing myself to be there. And sometimes it takes a long time to actually look at God, right? I'm like dealing with my circumstances, but it's incredibly ordinary. There's no like fist pumping excitement, like hands raising, like all that stuff. And I find that our church gatherings are kind of like this as well. It's as if people almost crawl out of bed. Somehow they slept outside of the church building the night before, and they've been tailgating all night, and then they walk in and they're invited and met oftentimes with excited songs and happy clappy leaders, and it slowly is stirring the heart. But But it usually doesn't start with that goal moment of you walk in and you're like, yeah, Jesus, like this is amazing.
Sure.
And so it's easy to think or feel that there's something wrong with us if we don't immediately feel the affections we either know we should have or we want to have. So for you, Adam, how do you encourage people to stoke the affections of their souls as they crawl out of bed in the morning or as they crawl into a church gathering, sometimes literally?
Yeah. Look, the Christian life is certainly not a perpetual mountaintop. It's not, we're not, we should take that pressure off immediately. There are going to be highs and lows. There are going to be revival seasons, and we should expect those seasons personally and collectively, where just we have this sense of the nearness of God that is so overwhelming that oftentimes we can't not smile and laugh and repent and rejoice and just lean in with all the glory of God, in those moments. But also there's going to be long stretches of life as well, both in life and then even in our day, that are going to be very normal. And normal's good. A lot of the Christian life is normal. So what I'm wanting to do, Dwight, is encourage people to have a holistic Christianity that is biblically literate, theological, life of the mind, but in a way that doesn't just leave us there. So, hey, I did my Bible study this morning, and now I'm just going to go do whatever the heck else I want to do the rest of the day. But I open my Bible in the morning to meet with God, and then from that, I then live with God and experience that union with Christ through the rest of my day. There's a conscious awareness. So for me, it looks like, okay, let's start with staring at God and His Word. Eugene Peterson said this actually. He calls this cultivating a hermeneutic of adoration. And I love that phrase. And he
So
talks
good.
about staring at God in His Word and in His world. So let's start with staring at God and His Word. Let's begin our day like that. Let's look at Him. Let's read the Bible, not to get information, but to meet with the living God. And then let's learn to then from there stare at God and His world, and to notice the world around us, the creation itself that is singing this song of God's glory, the relationships that we get to have with all of their highs and lows and complications through which we get to meet with other image bearers through the day. And as I learn to see life through this dual lens, of word and world, of mind and heart, what happens is that wonder that is meant to mark our Christianity, even in normal moments, there's still wonder in the ordinary, and I don't want us to miss that.
Oh, that's amazing. And it's that kind of like gospel centrality that we're looking for, where in everything that we experience, we're bringing it back to who we know God to be, the truths about what we read in His Word, and that's so good. And so, obviously, Adam, we've talked about your role as pastor, as network director, and I'm wondering if you could speak personally for a moment. And I, as a younger man with young kids, love the chance to ask these kind of questions to older, more seasoned veterans in both ministry and parenting. But so, how do you invite your wife and your kids to enjoy God in this way? How do you do that as a family?
Yeah, good question. I feel like it's different at different ages, right? So when the kids are all quite young, it feels like, okay, I'm reading them the Bible. We're doing Bible stories. We're doing Jesus Storybook Bible. We're every night we're praying together as I tuck them in at the end of the day, and that's just normal rhythms there. And then as you're going along through life, you're also just pointing at stuff all the time, going, look at that. God made that. Look at that. God gave us that. Look at what we've received. Like God blessed us with that. And so you're just pointing away from yourself and from themselves over and over and over, to, hey, look at how wonderful God is. And look at how generous God is toward us in so many things of our life. And then as they get a little older, so we're starting to come into the teenage years, I find that there's been a little bit more just both apologetics, so some of that life of the mind stuff, and helping them think through deep questions. And then also a little bit more, inviting them in to see beauty in ways that is meaningful to you, and they see you as their parent worshiping God for his beauty in creation around us and in life around us as just normal. So it is not uncommon for my kids to see me literally exult over dinner because I just love eating and to just worship my way through a meal and give God thanks in those moments there. I'm a sucker for sunsets. Every sunset, I'm like, guys, come look at this. Come look at this. Check this out. And I'll just take a moment and just stand there on our balcony with the sun going down sometimes and the sky just painted this beautiful array of colors. And I'll enjoy a good scotch in my hand and look at these things and experience this taste and invite them into that. Not the scotch so much, but but they're seeing Dad just giving thanks for the life that we're living in that present moment, and they're watching me worship my way through life. So, and this again, that's still, they're reading their own Bibles now, they're reading their own books now, we're talking about those books there. We do family readings, there's another thing we do every night of different stories. So we've, you know, read through Narnia, read through Lord of the Rings, read through, we're reading through Andrew Peterson's Wingfeather Saga right now, which is amazing. And just looking at ways to bring them in together to both thinking deeply, but in a way that makes them feel deeply as well.
You mentioned Andrew Peterson's book. My oldest son has devoured those. Absolutely loves them.
They're fantastic. I loved them. I would put them just a notch below Narnia. I think they're that good.
Wow. All right. That's recorded. So as a pastor, when we experience good resources, we want to pass them on to people. Now it's like 5-minute clips on YouTube, but it used to be that we would recommend books to people because people would read. Does it feel weird to recommend your own book to people? Have you done that yet?
It's so weird. I think I did it once and I'm like, all right, never doing that again. You try to, you know, I've pushed my book through, you know, social channels and online. That doesn't feel too weird. It feels at the end of that marketing process a little gross. Like, oh, shut up, Adam, about the book. But you know, it's part of the process. But no, I think there was one time there was a guy in my office, and I was just counseling him, and everything he was describing is like, man, that's the intro of my book in chapter one. That might help you. And so I just started to share some of those things with him without referencing the book. I'm like, yeah, and if you want this, I write about the rest of that stuff in the book. And I would only ever reference it to a person face to face if I was going to give him a copy right there and then, not, hey, so go buy it. It's definitely a weird experience though.
Just send him a little Amazon link.
That's
it's
right.
Like, here you go.
That's right. Do you have a favorite chapter in your book?
Do you remember what you wrote in the book?
Vaguely. Again, time moves differently in the COVID era. So I would say, oh gosh, I have a couple of favorites. The first one, I loved chapter one, which is, so each chapter is an attribute of God and then an experience of Christianity that thinking deeply about that attribute is meant to lead us toward. So it's not just theology. It's not just here's what's true about God. It's here's how that changes the way we live day to day now in the Christian life. So chapter one, the experience the theology is God is other, the experience of wonder. And I love thinking about, again, the glory of God displayed in his word and in his world. So that was a joy to write. I really enjoyed the one on patience. So God is never late, which is just another way of saying God is faithful. His omnipresence means he inhabits not only everywhere, but every when. So he's never behind schedule. He is all encompassing in time. And when I believe that deep down in my heart, it leads me into the experience of patience. So I wrote that chapter for myself because I'm an accelerator to the floor kind of guy. And that one just felt like a personal rebuke to me. So just learning that I don't need to know the future because I know the one who does. The one who is never behind schedule is the one who I'm following, so I can trust his timing. And I need to hear that over and over. But the other one that I really enjoyed was chapter 11, God is happy, the experience of delight. That was a joy to write because I don't know if the happiness of God often comes into our minds when we think about the attributes of God, and it should. How we view God, his posture, his disposition, really matters for the way that we approach him. And if we see God as always disappointed or scowling, the way we approach that kind of a God is going to be not the way the Bible tells us to, which is to come to him with confidence, like a child to their father. And just theologically, if there's a happier being in the universe than God, we have a major theological problem on our hands.
Mm-hmm.
So God is happy, and that now means, oh, there's a life of delight that he gives me to enjoy. And so I just think some Christians are too serious about everything in their lives except for their own joy in Christ. And what would it look like to be as serious about your rejoicing as you are about your repenting, mm-hmm. your happiness as you are about your holiness? Those two things aren't a dichotomy. They should go together.
Yeah.
And that's good. I've had two conversations in the past day, one with my kids and one with someone I was praying with this morning, around what do you think God's laugh sounds like?
Mm.
You know, and how deep and or how high? Like, I don't know. But like, that's something I want to hear. Yeah. I can't wait to hear that.
Yeah, that's good.
So this is another theological question for you, but do you think that part of the work of the Spirit is to indwell the people of God forever?
Oh, for sure. So yeah. I think the work of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Like, Jesus was very explicit about that in John 16. He's going to glorify me. He's going to point everyone to me. And at the same time, there is going to be this indwelling that now comes from our union with God through Christ by the Spirit, where that's how the story ends. The story ends with Revelation 21 and 22 playing out, and God looking at his people saying, behold, I am your God and you are my people, and we're going to be together forever. Mm. And so that indwelling, that depth of intimacy and oneness, I think is crucial to healthy Christianity, because it's the foretaste now of the fullness of the reality that's coming our way forever. So I absolutely would agree with that, Dwight.
Yeah, that's good. You have this line in your book, what if we gave the rest of our lives pursuing both reformation and revival? And man, I would say we want this. It's easy to think that we're in the middle of the road and balanced. Let's assume we are. But how do we call others into this from each side, right? How do we call the thinkers to feel the pleasure of the Lord? And how do we help those feelers to move out of just living on the feelings and move into a deeper understanding of who this one who's causing their feelings, hopefully, really is? How do we do this?
Yeah. Look, well, let's start by saying we do it graciously. We have enough polemic garbage in the Western church right now, where anyone that is different to me as a Christian is anathema to me and my tribe and my people. So let's do it patiently. Let's do it graciously. Let's do it gently. I feel like I want to call thinkers to feel by showing them that theology is really, really important, but it's not the end goal. Theology exists for a better end goal, which is the goal of God himself. And this is where John Piper's got this wonderful series of sayings, where it's like theology exists for the sake of doxology, worship.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking exists for feeling. Reflection exists for affection. Logic exists for love. And over we could go, but it's just saying, hey, the end game here is more of God. And it matters what we think about God, but the more we think about him, that should shape our affections and our hearts and our emotions and therefore our experience with God. So if you are not exalting over your theology in a way that is making you delight in Christ and his people more and more, I would just submit you may not be doing theology correctly. And your delight, C.S. Lewis has this great little saying. He says, your delight is incomplete until it is expressed. In other words, if you just hold all of that right thinking in and it never comes out of you in a meaningful way in the life of experience, then you're stifling your own joy of that truth about who God is. So that's how I want to call thinkers into more experience, is showing them, hey, keep going into your theology. Don't skip it. Go deeper. Go deeper into it. And then on the flip side of that, I want to call feelers to acknowledge, hey, We are meant to experience God. The emotions are involved. The affections are involved. We're not, you know, in James K.O. Smith's words, just brains on a stick. The affections are a major part of our Christianity. But if you try and bypass sound doctrine to get to experiences, that's how you hurt people. That's how people are manipulated. That's where spiritual experience can turn people in churches into like a burn victims unit, where they just experience really tragic pseudo-Christianity. And to go, hey, come on, come back and come through sound doctrine into right experiences, not around it. And so start by staring at God in the Bible and give yourself to biblical literacy. And as you... And I don't think anyone who's in an experiential feeler type of church would be against that. It's maybe just not often, you know, talked about enough. Let's be Bible people and let's let the scriptures shape the way that we live.
Yeah, that's spot on. And so one of the, you know, the awesome thing is that, of course, we're all part of the same global network. It's great to get a chance to chat with you across the world and to know that we're on the same team and pursuing the same thing. And so, Adam, how do you dream of seeing Acts 29 as a network pursue reformation and revival?
You know what? I feel like I'm really excited about the trajectory of Acts 29 globally. And I know... depending on where you are, that'll shape your experience and perception of Acts 29. In our part of the world, we are seeing healthy churches being planted. We are seeing a love for the global church deepen and grow amongst the members in our network. And we are seeing this really wonderful collaboration where I'm just looking at men and women who are hungry for right thinking about God that leads into healthy church planting experiences so that more people can know our God. And to me, that's the legwork of normal Christianity, that when the Spirit of God decides to put his hand on a people, a movement, a network, a church, a denomination, whatever, in such a way that he accelerates that work, which is what revival is, right? It's not different. It's an intensification of the normal stuff. The dial just gets turned up to 11 in revival. So it looks like the normal stuff we give ourselves to, but now it's just been dialed up to a whole new level. So I believe we're seeing the right movements and rhythms happening in our diverse global family of Acts 29 right now. And so my prayer is that, Lord, would you just continue it and intensify it and accelerate it so that more and more people would know Jesus right across this world. So I feel really optimistic about what we're giving ourselves to, what our priorities are, and the direction we're trending. It's exciting to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man. So just to wrap this up, I'd say this short prayer: may the Lord overwhelm his church with great revival, and amen. May that spill out into our neighborhoods, cities, and continents for his fame.
Yeah, amen.
Man, and may we think correctly and feel him as well. So, Adam, thank you so much for joining us. I know we could just talk at length about all this stuff, and I just really appreciate your investment into Canada through this podcast. So thanks for making time, man.
Thanks, Adam.
It was my pleasure, guys. Thanks for having me on.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope that you appreciated the content that you heard. And as you're on your way out, would you do a few things? Number one, would you subscribe? That'll make sure that you get all the new content that Acts 29 Canada is putting out delivered directly to you. Second, would you give us a 5-star rating? That'll just help us to get noticed and help this content get out to people faster. And third, would you share this information with anyone that you think will benefit from it? Again, thanks so much for listening and have a great day.